somebody wouldn't have a hard time picking up
mine.
I'm a lot easier to pick up. This morning, I want to talk about... Good night. Is it a little bit loud? Has to be that loud? You sure? Because what happens if I get loud? Move it down further. How's that? Can you still pick up good? You shouldn't have any problem with my voice. I don't even need one of these things, you know. This morning I want to talk about my favorite subject, which is Jesus Christ. I love to talk about Jesus. I'm so glad when I met Jesus. I'm so glad when he came looking for me. I am so glad. Changed my life. Gave me life. Because before Jesus, I didn't even have life. I was just existing. And that's what I find, that so many people in this life are just existing. People are just existing from day to day. Don't know what their life's about. Don't know where they're going. They keep trying to fill their lives with all kinds of things that don't fill their lives. Whether it's games or drugs, or TV, or movies, or sex, or power, or position, or prestige, or things. You know, I tell people all the time, I say, you know, whenever you go to a funeral, I said, it hurts me when people have to go to a funeral, but when you go to a funeral, you never find them taking a U-Haul to the cemetery, because people don't take things with them, okay? Do you know what you do take with you when you leave? Relationships. That's why when you're looking at a funeral, what you see is people coming, people showing up, because that's what it's all about. The biggest thing in God that I find is that God is all about relationships. God cares, first of all, about the relationship that we have with Him. Let's look at the cross. Because He says, a lawyer came to Jesus and said, Master, this is in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, He says, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then He said, love your neighbor as yourself, like this. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. The whole Bible is summed up in relationships. You know, we need to have a relationship with God. But the Bible says that we're all born into sin. Have you ever noticed that apple trees bring forth apples? Is this hard now? I mean, I'm not getting deep yet, right? Okay, apple trees bring forth apples. And down where I'm from, orange trees bring forth oranges. And cats have cats, and dogs have dogs. And guess what? Every one of us is a sinner. So guess what sinners have? Other little sinners. That's right. That's right. And so our kids come forth as sinners. Not that... Oh, we think they're precious and they're so cute. I look at little Jackson. He's so cute and stuff. But you know what? Unfortunately, they all come out as sinners. Okay? I don't care how cute they are or whatever. You can love that little dude. But I'm going to tell you what. Selfish? Wants everything about him. He thinks the whole world revolves around him. You know? But does the world revolve around him? No, but he thinks it does. That's right. Unfortunately, we give him too much attention and we make our whole world revolve around him. So he starts thinking the world revolves around him. Well, you know what? We don't end up starting off with a relationship with God. We're alienated from God because we are born into sin. We have a sinful heart. We end up doing all kinds of things in our heart, even if we don't do them by action. But a lot of times we end up doing those by action because out of our heart, we end up doing the things that comes out of our heart. What I want you to look at this morning, if you would, turn over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Where is that? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So New Testament, fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You know, y'all have heard me say this many times, but I just sometimes feel like I'm supposed to say it again. You know, when I met Jesus, I was a drug dealer. hair down my waist, earring in my ear, $1,000 worth of PCP in my pocket when I met Christ. And up until I was 20 years of age when I met Jesus, I had gone to church, done everything churches had told me how to do. I'd been baptized by six different denominations, not just six different churches, but six different types of churches, six different denominations had baptized me. And no one had told me, hear me, no one had told me how to know Jesus in a personal way. People had told me how to keep a list of rules. People had told me how to, like, obey my parents, quit this, start that. You know, when I was a Boy Scouts, they taught me to help little old ladies across the street, leave your campsite cleaner than the way you found it, things like that. My parents taught me very well to obey authority. I didn't always do it the way they wanted, so I got to spend most of my life wearing a paddle, okay, so that I could learn obedience to authority. All those things are good, but you know what? It needs to come to why, we need to ask the motives of why we're doing things. See, when I was raising my kids, I could get them to do what's right, but I didn't always get their motives to do what's right because I wasn't always approaching it the right way, okay? And sometimes what I did was I would get them to obey, but they would obey because they didn't want to get spanked. They didn't necessarily obey because it was in their heart. And as time went on, God had to deal in me. And fortunately, I had a wife who was quite the balance to my life and helped to build and establish the relationships with the kids so that it helped in their heart, so that their heart wanted to do what's right. I remember one of our kids one time wanted to leave our house and go somewhere else so that they could live the way they wanted to and do what they wanted. And they were, I think they were a young teenager, somewhere like 12, 14 years old, something like that. And it was really breaking our hearts. And my wife said to this child of ours, she said, you know, she said, I am going to pray. I don't remember how exactly it went. Something to the effect of, yeah, I'm tired of being a good Christian. I'm going to go live in sin. And my wife said, if that is your choice, I'm going to pray that God takes you home. She says, I love you, but I don't want you to go ruin your life by living in sin. And she said, and if that is going to be your choice, I'm going to pray. And she says, I'm going to pray it right now. And as soon as she started to pray, the daughter repented. No, Mom, I won't do that. Because she knew God answered our prayers. Now, she wasn't doing this as a threat. This was not a manipulation. My wife said, I love you, and I would rather God take you home now than for you to live a life of sin, even if you ended up getting right later. Because sin, please remember this. If you don't remember anything else today, no, I hope you hear about Jesus today and you remember that. But I really hope you hear this because this will help you a lot. This has helped me understand choices. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me just say that again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. When I got into drugs, my folks were going through a divorce the second time. I was all hurt. People had tried to get me to do drugs for a long time. I wouldn't have nothing to do with it. I kept saying, what do you think they call it dope for? I don't want to be a dope. And I had white walls. I was this good kid, make straight A's and B's in school, that type of thing. And but all my friends, or a lot of them, were doing drugs and stuff back in the early 70s. And were trying to get me into that. And I was like, no, I don't want that. Maybe late 60s, I don't remember. But anyway, somewhere back there. And then when my folks were going to go through a divorce again, and my dad told me he's going to divorce my mom, and I was crying and begging him not to. But he said, no, I have to. He didn't have to, but that was where he was in his thinking. It ended up hurting me so much, and I was in so much pain, that I went walking the street of my neighborhood crying as I walked down the street. And some friends of mine came by, and I got in the car with them, and they were smoking dope. And the car was filled with smoke. And I got in the car, and they kept trying to hand me the joint. I said, no, I don't want that. I just need somebody to talk to. And as I talked, and as I was sitting in the car, breathing this stuff in, it calmed me down and made me feel better. Well, I thought that's all that it was going to be, me doing drugs. That's all it was going to be. I didn't know where it was going to take me. I didn't know that it was going to take me further into things where all kinds of stuff was going to be coming into my life. The word drugs, you won't find the word drugs in the Bible, but you'll find the root word for the word drugs in the Bible, which is pharmacia. And when it talks about that, it's also talking about pharmacia opens up the door. It's also translated or brings in the door to the demonic realm, or what's the word I'm looking for? Witchcraft. And when people mess around with drugs, what they don't realize is sin is different than Jesus. When Jesus comes to you, Jesus comes to you alone, and He ministers to you, and you can know who He is. Okay? He's open, He's honest, He's real, He's vulnerable, He's transparent, and He's right in front of you, and He doesn't play games. He laughs. He makes me laugh a lot. But He doesn't play games with you. He won't play games with your head. But sin is different. When sin comes up to you, it doesn't come alone. It comes with a gang. Okay? And what will happen is, when you're in agreement or you're allowing any kind of sin in your life, other members of that gang, other parts of sin are coming to get in your life, whether you invited them or not, because you opened the door by allowing the first one in. And they're deceptive. And they're sneaky. And they hide. And they're liars. Jesus said of Satan that he is the father of liars. You'll find that in John chapter 8, about verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar and the father of it. Okay? Sin will come and deceive you. Sin will come and trick you. It'll act like it's giving you something nice while it's stabbing you in the back. It'll act like it's offering you something while it's tripping you as you walk by. Sin will hurt you. Sin does not like you. The devil does not like you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, a verse we're going to read, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Okay? God wants to give us abundant life. God is clear. God is true. God is straight and upfront with you. And that's what I want to do, is to be clear, true, and straight and upfront with you. I don't want to hide. I don't like playing games. Some people have said to me, "Harvey, you're rude." And I'm like, "How am I rude?" Now, I'm praying. I was praying this week, "Lord, if I'm rude, please show me how I'm rude." But what some people say is me being rude is because I tell them the truth and I don't mince words about it. I don't say, "Oh, well, you're socially doing this. You're an alcoholic." The Bible doesn't call them alcoholics. The Bible calls them drunkards. Okay? So I don't call them alcoholics. You don't buy a disease, you know? 162 verses in the Bible against drinking. God didn't have a stuttering problem. God, because we're thick-headed, kept repeating Himself over and over and over again to warn us of what it was going to do. Have you ever noticed, I dare you, when you're driving down the road and you look at restaurants, some of their signs will say, "Food and..." Now, what do you think it's talking about? Spirits. That's a living entity. And people are actually drinking those in. I mean, you may think, I'm kidding. You're opening yourself up. It's like drugs. I know. I've been there. I tell people, if you can do wrong, I have done it. And I've done it to the max. I am a 150% person. See, the day I did drugs that night, that I did drugs just to feel better, because as I breathed it in, it made me calm down and I was all upset because I'm a highly emotional person. Okay? I know hardly anybody knows that. I thought I'd let y'all know that, you know, y'all all think that I'm just laid back, easy going. No. I'm highly emotional. I just want you to know that. And so it calmed me down. So then I said, well, let me try it. When they passed around the joint again, I said, let me try it. And as I smoked that joint, it made me forget my problems. It made me forget that my folks were getting a divorce. It made me forget all the pain. And I just felt all calm. So I went home, slept, woke up in the morning. Here's my parents again. I start crying. I'm all upset because I love both of them. I don't want them to get a divorce. It's hurting me. I went to school. I said to my friends, I said, hey, the ones that I had been with the night before, I said, hey, I'm going to do that again. And they said, okay. They said, but you got to buy it. You know, we're not just going to give it to you constantly. I said, well, okay, how much is it? And when they told me how much it was, I said, you must be high. That's expensive. So I became a drug dealer that day. I started selling drugs just so I could do drugs. Okay? And then I became a very big drug dealer and sold a whole lot and all that. What I'm trying to let you know is it will take you further than you want to go. When I met Jesus, I was looking to stick a needle in my arm. The only reason I had not done that yet, I was doing a type of drug called PCP that other people stuck in their arm. The only reason I had not done that was because I had not found a clean needle. But I had said to myself, I would never, before this, I would never stick a needle in my arm. I'm scared to death of needles today. A nurse goes and says, I need to draw blood. And I said, well, here's my wife. Take hers. You know, get his. Get anybody's. Don't get mine. Don't touch me. Get away from me. And they come at me with that needle and I pass out. You know, like, I mean, I'm a chicken. I can't stand a needle, you know. Like, they go to do that needle thing for me. And I always do it like this. And they're like, what are you doing? I said, if I look and see what you're doing, I said, you're going to think I'm a coward because I'm going to pass out. I said, I can't handle needles. But I was looking to stick a needle in my arm when I met Jesus. I can't even tell you, I don't want to tell you where all I've gone, what all I've done. I'm just going to let you know that sin will take you further than you want to go. You're not controlling it. It will control you. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You try to get away from it. You're thinking, oh, I can control this. You can't control it. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. You'll end up paying and wish you had not ever got involved in that. What I want to talk to you about, and see, some people think, oh, but I'm a Christian. Well, I'm still talking to you. Because you know what? You and I have choices of who we're going to serve. In Joshua 24, we're going to come back to Acts 4 right here. But Joshua 24, last chapter of Joshua, verse 15, you see it in people's homes a lot of times when you go in, it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Well, then turn over to John chapter 8. Turn over to John chapter 8 and let me share a verse with you. Forget Joshua for a minute. Now, don't forget it. Just remember I just said it. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 34. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. John 8:34. You see, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Every person gets to make choices. God told me one time, see, when I got saved, I was a pusher. And then I just became pushy for Jesus. And I used to grab people to tell them about Jesus. I've tackled people to tell them about Jesus. I'm just telling you the truth. I became pushy. One of the first guys that I led the Lord, remember Keith Adkins? Well, I led his brother Danny to the Lord, and Keith and I met, and we met. He says, hi, my name's Keith. Or maybe he said his name was Sunshine. And anyway, he said his name was Keith. He put his hand out there. I put his hand in mine. And I pushed like this, and he pushed against me, and I pushed against him, and he pushed. I just met this guy. Next thing I know, we were rolling on the ground, wrestling, okay? And After a little bit, I ended up leading him to Jesus, and the guy came to trust in Christ and was called to preach. Okay? But God does that kind of thing with me. I'm a kind of a pushy guy. I'm in your face. I'm not a normal, laid back, easygoing pastor and just say, "Oh, we'll just deal with you all your life." You know, it's like, no. I'm like, here we are. We're going to deal with you now. We're going to deal with stuff right now. And I'm going to talk to you about what's going on and what God shows me because I care about you. And I want to help you. And I don't want you to go where I've gone. I don't want you to go where I've gone. I want to bring you to Jesus. Because nobody will treat you like Jesus will treat you. Nobody will love you like Jesus. Nobody will care. Nobody will care for you like Jesus. There's nobody. Look at John chapter 8, verse 34. This is a truth. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you sin, that means that you're serving sin. See, it's controlling you. If you're sinning, lying, pride, ego, what else? Just you name it. Hating, stealing, deceiving. What else? Killing, murdering. It says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But do you know you don't have to be the servant of sin? You could serve Jesus. And Jesus won't take advantage of you. And Jesus is straight up. And Jesus won't take you further than you want to go. He'll draw you to want to come further, but you have a choice. One day God said to me, "Harvey," because I was dealing with people, and I was like, "Lord, they're making the wrong choices, and it hurts me," and I'm praying for them. And God says to me, "Harvey, you have to let people make their own choices." He said, "I limit myself by giving everybody a free will." He said, "Everybody gets to have a free will and gets to choose." He said, "There's people that choose to go to hell because they choose to reject Jesus. They choose to reject God." And he says, "I have to let them go to hell." He said, "A majority of people go to hell every day." And he said, "And it hurts me. It breaks my heart. I'm pleading with them, even on their deathbed." But they would rather serve sin. They would rather hold on to pride. They would rather hold on to unbelief. They'd rather hold on to trusting in themselves. And he says, "Harvey, you have to allow people to make their own choices." And that's hard for me because I've made so many wrong choices, and I want to help people to not make those choices. I want to help people to make the right choices. Now we'll start the sermon. This was just all free. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you would, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Matter of fact, we'll start with verse 10. I'm not going to read you the whole story. You can go back and read Acts chapter 4. But the disciples were talking to people, and they said, "Be it known unto you all." Can you see? They're Southern. I love it. "Be it known unto you all." You see? Y'all. See? Don't you see why we say y'all? Okay. Anyway, I'm only kidding there. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him," by Jesus, "does this man stand here before you whole." A man had got healed. Okay? And then verse 21, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation," this is our key verse, "neither is there salvation or deliverance in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is none other name. The title is none other name. There's none other name but Jesus. Question, do you believe that? There's none other name but Jesus. Turn to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. See, what do you choose to believe? I choose to believe there's none other name. I'm going to let you know, I had tried so many other ways Before I met Jesus, I tried Buddhism, I tried Hinduism, I tried all these different Eastern religions and stuff. I had gone to different churches, all kinds of different churches. But nobody had ever brought me to Jesus. Okay? And that's why what we want to do is bring people to Jesus. I still want us to get that banner that says, show them Jesus. Because He's what it's all about. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, Jesus is talking. Notice the red print. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Turn to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. What did Jesus say? I am the door of the sheep. In verse 1, He said, he that entereth not by the door. So if you don't come by Jesus, but you try to come some other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. I've asked people all over this country when God showed me this. I said, so tell me, if you were to die right now and stand before God, I must have asked this question thousands of times since I've witnessed to probably 50 to 100,000 people one-on-one, okay, over these last 29 years since I met Jesus. I've asked people this question. Thousands and thousands of times I've asked this question. If you were to die right now and stand before God, and He was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? If their answer is anything but Jesus, then they're trying to come some other way. And Jesus says they're the same as a thief and a robber. They're trying to steal heaven. Because God gives heaven away through Jesus. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if we try to come some other way, it's the same as being a thief and a robber. Verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Do you believe that? But the sheep did not hear them. Jesus said, I am the door. What is the door used for? Entering. Would you like to enter into God? Would you like to know God? Would you like to find out what God's like? I mean, the God that, I don't know what God you know of, but the God that I read in the Bible, as I've read it from cover to cover, is a God that loves me even when I'm sinning. God loves me. God died for me while I was a sinner. Not when I straightened up, then He died for me. He died for me while I was a sinner. Okay? He loves me. He chooses to love me. Do you want to know what God's like? I can tell you what the real God's like. My wife teaches on Sunday night, she's been teaching this thing about God being like a multifaceted diamond, and that we are made in the reflection of God. So if you take this big, huge diamond with billions of facets on it, you know what a facet is? These little flat pieces on the diamond? I got a diamond here, but it ain't big enough for y'all to see. You know, these little facets. I mean, I don't know if I could see it with a telescope, you know. I mean, they're pretty little diamonds. But you know what a diamond looks like? Like this. That means yes. Okay, I just want to make sure y'all are with me, okay? Yes. Okay. So God's like this big diamond. And each flat part, each facet, is a reflection of God. It reflects God out. Well, we are made in the image of God. And when you look at God, God made you in His image, okay? Well, God, let's take your mom, for example. God made your mom in His image. So let's think about when your mom is all loving and kind. When you fall down and skin your knee as a kid, you didn't run to your dad because he was probably like me. Oh, dry up. You're okay. Straighten up. Be a man, you know? I'm sorry. I don't mean to be mean or something. I don't go, oh, jump, and whatever she does. But here's what God's like. He is like that. And He is very caring. And He's very tender-hearted. And He's like, oh, let me get the little boo-boo and hold you and hug. That's God. When you feel love, hear me, when you feel love, now if you want me to, I'll take an hour and I'll show you all this in the Bible. But when you feel love, when you feel acceptance, when you feel comfort, when you feel joy, peace, someone is dealing with you over a long time, they're long suffering, that's God. That person is allowing the Spirit of God to flow through them. That person is in touch with the facet that how God made them, because God made them in His image. You see, we get tainted as time goes by, and we get hurt, we get our feelings hurt, and then what we do is we end up getting mad at somebody. And once you get mad at somebody and you don't forgive them, you allow other spirits to come in. You start having spirits of bitterness and anger and vengeance. And all these things start coming in because you got mad at somebody. And none of us parents are always right. You know I'm right most of the time, but I'm not. I'm only kidding. You know, we always think we're right most of the time, don't we? As a matter of fact, it's hard for any of us to admit we're wrong, even when we are wrong. We're such knuckleheads. But God just loves us anyway. And His love is unconditional. It's not, I love you if you do right. It's, I love you even when you're sinning. Even after you've lived a whole life of sin and you're on your deathbed, on your way to hell, full of AIDS and sin and anger and drugs and vengeance and whatever it is you've got, I love you, God says, and He's there dealing with the people on their deathbed. That's God. That's real love. Not, I hurt my chihuahua. You know, that's not love. You know, that's a soul tie. That's little infatuation. That's whatever that is. Okay? That's not God. God is love. Real love, acceptance, caring, thoughtful, generous, kind, others-minded, not selfish. Good night. He's like totally incredible. He's the neatest person I've ever met. I never can't get over him. He's like totally awesome. I just like all the time. I'm like, oh, you're so neat, Lord. I just love you. I just tell him all the time. I just say. Oh, I just love you, Lord. I just love you. I just tell him that all the time because I do. He's like the neatest person I've ever met. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Verse 9. I am the door, Jesus says. By me, if any man enter in. Now look at that. Jesus says, by me, not some other way, by me, there is none other name. By me, if any man enter in, would you like to enter into God? Would you like to enter into love? Would you like to enter into having your needs fulfilled? Okay, because God will fulfill your needs. Love fulfills your needs. When you're hurting, when little Jax falls and hurts himself, he goes running to mommy. Grandpapa tries to hug him. Ah, mama. Nanny tries to hug him. Ah, mama. He's got to run to mama. So he runs to mama. Mama, mama. He runs to her. She holds him. She does the same thing I do. She lets him lean his little head against her, ball his little heart out. Okay. Pats him. And within 30 seconds, he's fine. He's back playing with his little toys. He was fulfilled. Did the hurt go away or whatever? It probably didn't hurt enough to go through all that in the first place. You know what I mean? Just his little heart or his little feelings are hurt. You follow me? But he was fulfilled. God is like that for us. And if we learn to turn to Him, He will heal us. He will comfort us. He will love us. People, I'm sorry, will hurt you. People will let you down. I tell people, and every time we start a church, this is our fifth one, we started from scratch. Every time I say, hi, I'm the pastor. But if you expect me to be better than you, I promise I'll let you down. I don't mean to. But I am limited. And if you put me up on some pedestal, the only thing I could do is fall down. I said, I don't want you looking to me, expecting me to be better than you and expecting me to be this some great guy that's going to, you know, be wonderful all the time. I said, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at Jesus. I want to bring you to Jesus because Jesus will be with you 24/7. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will love you no matter what. Jesus cares about you. There's times I let Jesus care about you through me. But as the thing begins to grow, there's more and more people. I can only get spread so far, you understand? And then I'm still limited. I can't give you what you need. I cannot be your need meter. But one of God's names that He wants to be known as is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. He is your need meter. Before I even learned in Bible college that His name was Jehovah Jireh, one day in prayer, God told me, Harvey, I want you to know me in a new way. What's that? He said, I am going to be your capital letter, need meter. Any need you have, I can meet it. If you'll turn to me, I'll meet that need. Because He says, I'm bigger than any need you have. He says, I'm never up in heaven, wringing my hands, twiddling my thumbs. I don't know what to do. God always knows what to do. All we got to do is turn to Him. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, delivered, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, verses 1 through 4, I really like this because God showed me a long time ago definitions for words in the Bible. And what people, a definition for the word gospel is given right here in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, it doesn't say move over, brethren. It says, moreover. Well, we were reading one time in a group, and one of the people was going to read that, and they read, move over, brethren. I was like, no, no, no. It says, moreover, brethren. It's talking about even there's more than what we were talking about in chapter 14. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Realize that's what's happening today. Today you're going to hear the gospel. The gospel, as we go through, is real simple. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible says the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to notice that when He preached it, some people received it and they stood in it. They walked in it. They lived in it. It changed their lives. Verse 2, by which, by the gospel also, ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you understand that Jesus is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep? Jesus gave His life for you. Jesus gave His life for me. July 1st, 1976 at 8:05. I came to know and believe and receive that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. It was a Thursday, July 1st, 1976 at 8:05, Harriman, Tennessee, Riverside Baptist Church, 3 days from the bicentennial on a Thursday. I met Jesus. I received the gospel. Jesus died for me because the payment for sin is death. And if I die, then I have to pay. If I don't come to Jesus, I have to pay for my own sin because I'm responsible for my sin. Has everybody sinned? Then everybody deserves to die. And the only payment for sin is death. The Old Testament says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. New Testament says, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. And when I saw that, I accepted that Jesus died for me. Turn over to John chapter 14, verse 6, please. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Remember in chapter 10 he said, I am the door? Well, in chapter 14 he says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. So I tell people when I read this, I say, you know, they even named a street sign after Jesus. It's called One Way. He's not a way. Oh, well, you could go this way or that way or that way to get to heaven. We're all trying to get to the same place. But Jesus is either telling the truth or he's a liar. What do you believe? Because what you believe is going to determine for your life, not only where you go in eternity, but the rest of your life here. What do you believe? Who do you want to serve? Who do you want in your life? Jesus saith unto him, Jesus is saying unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What do you believe? Do you believe that? John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Ready? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. See, we're on the earth. I am from above. He's from heaven. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who do you think he is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, died on the cross? Why did he die on the cross? I ask people all the time. Listen to this. I ask people this question. I love these two questions. I say to people, I ask God, give me some questions to ask people. So I ask people this, you'll like this one. I say, so why did Jesus die on the cross? And they'll say, well, he died to pay for our sin. And I'll say, is that enough? Or, why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to pay for our sin. And then I'll say, did you need Jesus to die for you? I just love to see the looks on people's faces. I love to leave these questions because I want to get people to Jesus. I want to help people to think about why Jesus died on the cross. Why is Jesus? What is church all about? It's to bring us to Jesus, to help us to have this real relationship with Him. We try going through the world. You notice most people, I was telling the waitress the other day, I said, have you noticed that most adults are like miserable? She said, yeah. She had just got saved 2 years earlier. She was like 20, 21, something like that, 22, I don't remember. And I said, have you noticed how most adults are miserable? And she said, yes. I said, do you want to be a miserable adult? She goes, no. I said, then what's going to be different in your life than everybody else's life? I said, you ought to get Jesus. Find out what Jesus is about. She said, oh, I just met Jesus 2 years ago. I just got saved. I said, then you need to follow Jesus. Who are you going to serve? Because either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve sin. Because whosoever servant you are, it's him that you obey. Okay? Okay, John, where were we? John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Go over to John chapter 3 and verse 3. This is my life's verse. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is talking to an older religious man named Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you can't see, you can't perceive, you can't understand what the kingdom of God is about. You don't understand what the things of God are about. You think we're just, this is all just boring. We're just talking about God. You're like, what's all this about? Okay, da-di-da-di-da. When will he get done? Okay? If you're not born again, you don't understand. You can't see it. You can't perceive it. Verse 6. Actually, this verse 5 and 6. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, because this older religious man who's supposed to know everything, he says, Jesus, in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? This was an old guy. He's talking to Jesus. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and get born again? Jesus says, verse 5, look at it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The first time a baby is born, they're surrounded by water. What happens? But when the woman's going to have the baby, what do they say happens right before they have the baby? The water breaks. Check it out. It's like real simple here. Verse 5. I know there might be some deeper things, but this is one that's so simple to me, it's so easy to see. Except man be born of water and of the Spirit. So you've been born of the water. Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been birthed into the family of God? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Look at verse 36, last verse of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, already has everlasting life. What do they have to do to have everlasting life? Believe on the Son. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or rests on him. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Where is that? It's right after Romans chapter 3, verse 8. I see. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So what are we in this room? Gentiles. It says, for we have before proved both Jews and non-Jews that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. See, we don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go find God today. No. God begins dealing in our hearts. You could be sitting here today and God's drawing on your heart. He's tugging on your heart. So many people have talked about that, going to church or being around a Christian that's talking about God. And inside they're feeling a drawing unto God because that's what God does. See, we don't seek after God. God's not lost. You and I are lost. God comes seeking after us. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Who is the way? They are all gone out of the way. Jesus talked about us entering in. If any man enter in to me. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Here it says, all people have gone out of the way. Where are we? They are together become unprofitable. Put us all together, we're still unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues we have used deceit. The poison of asps or deadly snakes is under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. I've never killed anybody. You ever wanted to in your heart? You ever wished somebody was dead? You ever asked God to kill somebody? You ever gossiped about somebody and murdered their reputation? That's what it's talking about. Murder in our hearts. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known? Oh, if I just stop there. The way of peace have they not known. You know what? Before I got saved, I used to have a hard time sleeping at night. I used to be afraid of dying. I'm not afraid. I haven't been afraid of dying in 29 years. It's like I'm looking forward to it. I had a guy one time I was witnessing to and told me he was going to kill me. I'm putting it in English. He told me he was going to kill me. And I said, what are you trying to do? Threaten me with heaven? Go ahead. I said, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Go ahead and kill me. He didn't know what to do. Okay? I had different guys grab me. I've had different guys grab me by the neck, tell me they're going to rearrange my face or whatever. And I said, you go right ahead. I said, because I'm going to keep loving you and you couldn't stop me. You couldn't beat it out of me. Two professional hitmen that I led to Jesus, one in Michigan and one in Texas. After they both got saved and accepted Christ, called out to God for mercy through the blood of Jesus, came and realized that Jesus shed His blood for them. And they asked God, please have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. When they did that, both of them came to me, these hitmen, and said, these were like the baddest dudes I'd ever met in my life, okay? I don't have time to go there, but they were like the baddest dudes. Everybody else was scared to death of them. And I don't have enough sense to be scared of them because I figure if you fear God, you don't have to fear man. And what are they going to do? Kill me and send me to heaven? Well, go for it. I'm looking forward to it. Okay? I can't hardly wait. You think I'm kidding? I am not kidding. I am looking forward to it. What does this world have to offer me? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love you. But you know what? You know what? All of them are coming to heaven with me. And all of you that know Jesus, you're coming. I'm just looking forward to going and hanging out with Jesus personally, one-on-one. Just climbing up on His lap. Oh, God! Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus! I love Him! Oh, don't get to hug Him and hang out with Him. And you know what? Jesus won't say, okay, that's enough, Harv. Go play. You know? As long as I want, I just hang out with Him and play with His hair. Play with His hair. Say, thank you, Jesus. Get to kiss Him. And He will never get tired of me. He won't tell me that's too much. We're done. He'll just keep loving me. Both these hitmen said to me after they met Jesus, I wanted to kill you. I couldn't stand the words you were saying to me. What, you couldn't stand me telling you that God loved you? You couldn't stand me telling you that Jesus loved you so much? He couldn't stay in heaven and have warm, fuzzy feelings, but He had to leave earth, heaven and come down to earth and die on the cross in your place? You couldn't stand hearing that about how much somebody loved you? And one of them, the one in Texas, he adopted my wife and I after he met Jesus. He just came and hung out at our house like all day, every day. He had the worst home life. Both his brothers were pimps and drug dealers. His sisters were prostitutes, whores. And his mom would sit in a city park and throw rocks at cars going by and people. It was like it was a horrible. I walked in his house one time to help him move somewhere. Walked in his house. And I'm telling you what, Satan lived there so much, I kept feeling like somebody was watching me, looking at me. I kept being afraid somebody was going to get me. I was like, what is going on? I was like, whoa. And then later, it was like God said, you walked into the devil's house. The devil was so thick there, it was unreal. I mean, he was just like in every room. It was like, whoa. It's almost like you walked in, you could feel him on you. It was crazy. And this guy met Jesus, this hitman, who the police wouldn't approach unless they were in groups of three. He had robbed every store in town, killed people in cold blood, been in prison three times. He was only about this big. His name was Rafael Elizondo. But he met Jesus and became tender like a little baby. And he would, when we went to leave Texas a few months after he got saved, he cried, who's going to love me? Who, if you leave, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to get me to Jesus? His bad hitman. Because God took out of him that hard, stony heart and put him in a little fleshly, tender heart. And that man became real tender. And he told me, he said, Pastor Harvey, this is for Pastor. He said, that's what they call me, Pastor, because that's what they all said down there by Mexico. Pastor. He said, I was going to kill you. I couldn't stand these words you were saying to me. He said, but something inside of me wouldn't let me kill you. That's what the other hitman had told me. Something inside of me wouldn't let me kill you. He said, I've never not been able to kill somebody before. And he wanted to tell us, he wanted, because he was just wanting to get everything right, so he wanted to tell us about all these people who had killed in cold blood. I said, don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear about all that stuff, you know. But he had killed a lot of people in cold blood. But when he met Jesus, his life was completely different because God came to live inside of him. And then he began to have peace. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you believe you're guilty before God of sin? Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, would you? Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Turn to chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. We'll come back to the rest of that verse in a minute, I think. Do you believe that? The wages of sin is death. That means we're guilty before God of sin, and what we deserve is death. Death means separation. There's two kinds of death. I've told you all this over and over. I'm going to keep saying it. There's a physical death when your body and your spirit are separated. Your body and your soul are separated. There is a spiritual death when your soul is separated from God, which is eternal life. And if you're separated from God, that means you have eternal death. You don't get to go to heaven. You get to go to the place where the boogeyman lives. They don't sell no ice water. And it gets awful hot down there. Okay? God does not wish that. God is drawing on everybody's heart. God is holy, righteous, sinless, and just. We are unholy, unrighteous, sinful, and unjust. God has every right to give us what we deserve. But mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. God wants to give us mercy. Turn over to chapter 10. I'm sorry, where are we? Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth, God showed, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is God in the flesh, never sinned. But Jesus said, Father, treat me as if I'm Harvey. Treat me as if I've lied. Treat me as if I've stolen. Treat me as if I've disobeyed my parents. Treat me as if I'm a drug dealer and give me what Harvey deserved. And Jesus took my place on the cross. Give me what Harvey deserves. And Jesus died in my place. Jesus died for me. God showed how much He loved me by dying for me, taking what I deserve. My death. Turn to chapter 3. Now, turn to chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10. I need to go to 10, not 8. Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I put in here, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe He's God? Do you believe He's sinless? Do you believe He's the Savior? Do you believe He rose from the dead? What do you believe about Jesus? That if thou shalt confess, this is what I believe, with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the non-Jew, the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That you're in Romans, go one more book to the right. That's 1 Corinthians. One more book is 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, moves us, because we thus judge, we thus understand, that if one died for all, Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a whole new creation. Old things are passed away. You start changing. Things inside of you start changing. You don't want what you used to want, and you start wanting what you didn't used to want. You don't want, like when I got saved, I quit wanting drugs. I went home. My roommate thought I had OD'd because I said, I just met God. Walked around in my bedroom, pulled out my drugs. This is all the money I had in the world. I had $1,000 worth of PCP in my pocket. Looked at it. I said, you know, I don't want this no more. It's not getting me high. I just met the one you can't get higher than. I went in the bathroom and I gave him a swirly. Okay? Everybody's on a diet. Mine was beer. Pulled it out. I don't want this. It's spirits, but it ain't no Holy Spirit. Uncorked every one of them. Poured them down the commode. I don't want this no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. God does that work inside of you. It's not that you just start, oh, well, I got to do this and do that because I go to church. No, you got it wrong. When you meet Jesus, He gives you a whole new heart. He gives you His heart. You start loving what's right and you start hating what's wrong. The things that you were doing, it's like, I don't want them anymore. I don't feel good about them. I used to cuss. As a matter of fact, I've never heard anybody cuss as bad as I did. But as soon as I got saved, my mouth, it's like all of a sudden, I wasn't cussing like I used to. It was like, and I didn't feel comfortable. If I started to say something, it's like, oh, that doesn't feel right. So it was like, God, I don't want to do this. And it's just like He started changing it. Okay? Just all kinds of things. I used to tell jokes. I was raised by hearing all these jokes. Well, guess what? Now some things weren't funny no more. Okay? So guys used to come to me when I was in the shop, and they'd say, I got a joke. You want to hear it? And I'd say, is it clean? And if they'd go, then I knew it wasn't clean if they had to think about it. It wasn't clean. So I wanted to hear a clean joke. You know what the dirtiest joke I like to hear is? A white horse fell in a mud puddle. I mean, that's it. I don't want to hear anything that's dirtier than that. Okay? That's just it. I like what's right. I like what the things are of God. I don't want to hear bad stuff anymore. He changes you inside. He gives you a whole new heart. I want you to notice in verse 18, it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile means to call back into union. See, what's happened is you and I have gotten out of union with God. God didn't change. God doesn't need to repent. You and I do. God didn't lie. We did. God didn't steal. We did. God didn't commit adultery in His heart. We did. You understand? We're the ones who need to be reconciled, and God reconciles us to Himself by Jesus Christ. I want to just look at one more passage and we're done. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke is right before John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. There's two categories of people in this passage. This is what Jesus says. In life, there's two categories of people. Verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other was a publican, who was a tax collector, who people looked down on. I mean, who liked... Oh, good, the tax collector's at the door, Sue. Would you like to answer the door? I don't think so. He came to collect taxes. What, you think that sounds fun? Not if you have to pay it. You ready? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious leader, stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He was trying to blame this other guy for being wrong. And he says, or even as this publican. Look what I do, God, verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off. Pharisees up, here I am, look at me. I'm good, God. And the Pharisees, the publicans over here, standing afar off. And the Bible said he would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. Smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified declared innocent rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be lifted up, shall be exalted. Which category are we in? One who, verse 9 says, who we trust in ourselves, we trust in our own righteousness? Or verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you read in the Bible, you'll find that King David, remember the guy who killed Goliath? The king of Israel who killed Goliath? King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And one thing you'll find about King David, he was constantly confessing his sin. He was a good repenter. He kept coming back to God and asking God, admitting sin in his life. And even when he couldn't see it, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, any way in my life that's not right. And then lead me into the way everlasting. Lead me into your heart. Lead me into your way. What group are you in today? Trusting in yourselves or trusting in the mercy of God? I'm going to ask you, maybe you don't even know Christ today. Maybe you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you have never met God as your own personal Savior. Maybe you know about Jesus in your head, but you don't know Him in your heart. Maybe the Bible says about a Christian, in Romans 6:14, it says, they are not, how's it going? Man, all of a sudden it left my mind. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. When you're saved, sin no longer has power over you. Because Jesus broke the power of sin on the cross of Calvary. Jesus broke it. And when you come to Him, He'll break it in your life. And then you can choose to serve Him instead of serving sin every day. Whose servant are you? Who are you following? What's living in your life? Sin or righteousness? Who do you want living in your life? I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for your sin and mine. Jesus today is knocking on your heart. Jesus today is bidding you come. Come, believe on Him. Come, trust in Jesus as your Savior. Come, call out to God for mercy through the blood of Jesus. God, please don't give me what I deserve. Here's what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I've done this. I've done that. God, please don't give me what I deserve. I believe that Jesus got what I deserve. Because that's what He told me. And what blows my mind is people that go to hell because Jesus already died for them, and they don't enter into that. They don't accept that. They keep trusting in themselves instead of trusting in God. Would you today, whatever God's doing in your heart, would you come trust in God? Come trust in Jesus for your life. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Probably put on some kind of music, whatever. This is a time, just take a few minutes. Is God working in your heart? Is God dealing in your heart? Is God dealing?